Turn you back to Exodus, the third chapter, as we continue our study of this Old Testament book. We've been doing this for a number of weeks. When we consider the confrontation that is about to begin here in the promises of God, it is good that there is the definite determination of what God is going to do. I'm so glad that He didn't just leave it in our hands, either then or now, but rather He has a very determined purpose. He has an outcome, and there is nothing that can interfere with it. There is nothing that can defeat it or destroy it or even delay it, because He is God, and we rejoice in that. Furthermore, when we have been reading in the third chapter already in recent weeks, there is no more blessed message but the message of God's deliverance. I realize that sometimes people take that term and they kind of use it in an extended way in regards to physical well-being, but the Bible is very clear that it is not just about the physical by any means, but far more important, it is about spiritual deliverance. It is about the deliverance from sin. It's about being delivered from the unbelieving world. It's about ultimately what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. He is the ultimate deliverer. He is the one who has accomplished that which had never and could not ever be done by anyone before or since, His sacrifice there on the cross. But oh, what a message we have, and the picture that is painted for us here, being taken out of Egyptian bondage, quite a picture of the unbelieving world. And to be delivered from sin unto salvation through faith in Christ as a personal Savior. That message is no less true, whether we're looking back here in Exodus chapter 3, or if we were to look in the New Testament scriptures, that is not the matter. But as I bring you to the third chapter, and if you found the passage that is there, and I pick up from the 16th verse that is here, and it says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." When you begin there in the annunciation of the deliverance, we saw it between the burning bush experience of Moses, and certainly we see it now extended further. If God is going to fulfill His plan, then the people need to know, and the people need to hear it through the leadership that is there, which are referred to here as the elders. When we talk about this annunciation and Moses is commanded to do so and gathering the elders and telling them and bringing that message to the people, I find it very similar to the annunciation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Because when you talk about even the time period that is here, it's not just a matter of coincidence. The verses that I put in your bulletin at the top out of Genesis are part of the promise of this deliverance that was going to come. And the promise back there in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, is a promise that is made to Abraham. But it's kind of interesting, though, because when you look at that, there is a period of time, 400 years, that brings us to the point of history such as we're studying here in Exodus, the third chapter. Now, let me just draw a connection between some other dots, if I may. When we look at the beginning of the things in the New Testament scripture, and we talk about the intertestament period of time, that is from the end of the writings of the Old Testament until we go on and we see those things that are revealed beginning in the Gospels and the New Testament, the intervening time period is 400 years. Now, I'm not real big on biblical numerology, but sometimes there are things that just kind of hit you between the eyes because we have a period of time, some 10 generations, if you will, if you count a generation as 40 years, and all that passage of time, and during that time, then the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. They're suffering under those things. When you go into the things that come to the annunciation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you have silence from heaven. There's no intervening revelation that comes during those centuries of time until finally, as we read in Galatians, the third chapter there, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And there we see the unfolding of that drama of deliverance there in the New Testament scripture. God delights in delivering His people. He is able to do that. He is able to do it all sufficiently. And He does it according, as we have said before, He does it His way. He does it according to His time, and He does it for His own praise and glory, so that people might recognize the power of God. Here, the revelation is extended from Moses to the elders in Exodus chapter 3. And in the process of that, when we're talking about the elders, it's not just a position of leadership, it's also a position of age. These were the people who perhaps have been waiting the longest for that deliverance promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 to finally take place. And so then to them, it was a great alleviation, if you will, of that waiting period that seemed to go on. They didn't live 400 years, don't misunderstand me. But they were those who, generation after generation, hoping, looking, waiting. And now to have it announced to them by Moses, as we read here in Exodus, the third chapter, is that fullness of time, such as Paul wrote about back there in Galatians, the third chapter. I find the revelation to the elders here also to be a matter of the reminder, the fact that God keeps His word. God is a God of promises. Time and again, we've gone back to the book of Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verse 19. I'm going to read it to you yet one more time here this morning in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? What a marvelous thing to have that reliability of the promises of God. Here, I'm sure, for the joy and also the challenge for the elders to receive the message of what God is going to do. To gather, be gathered together, and to hear those words, and will you notice also, as you read the end of verse 16, I have surely visited you. I haven't abandoned you. Indeed, you read on further, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God knows. He sees. And most importantly, He cares. And to come to this point in time now where that process is going to begin. The message of deliverance, that such as we read here in verse 16, says that this is what God is going to do for them that nobody else can do. God is going to do something that's extraordinary. But if there were any human possibility of doing it, surely in 400 years, maybe there would have been somebody who would have stepped up and made the attempt. No such thing took place. It is His work, and it is His alone. And indeed, when you read there, it is not only that He has visited, it is not only that He has seen, but then it is also the reality and the substance of deliverance. Because when you go on to verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of, and you have all the different peoples who were occupying what was known as the promised land to Abraham. Yes, it's being occupied. Yes, there are people there. Yes, they'll have to be displaced. They're just caretakers taking good care of it till you arrive. But it's your land because God has given it to you according to His promise. I will bring you up out. I don't know that I've ever read many sentences where they put the words up and out together. But it is here in verse 17. I find that rather interesting. It's not just extracting, but it's also taking away, moving elsewhere to something that is infinitely better. And so then for the process that is here, verse 18 says, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech ye, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. There is the need for everybody to be on board with what God is doing. And there is a time of confrontation with the unbelieving world that says that God's people need not only to stand together, but we need to speak together as one voice about what God intends to do, whether a man is on board with it, an unbelieving man is on board with it or not. Can I just digress a little bit that is here? There is a need for leadership to share in the conviction that God is at work and to willingly and actively participate directly in the fulfillment of God's will. Folks, that's not just true for elders of Israel. That is no less so when it comes to leadership in the local church of Jesus Christ in the church age in the 21st century. I find sometimes our testimony may be weakened. It can be undermined, where we do not all speak with one voice when it comes to some of the issues that go on around us today. And yet, the voice that you've heard from this pulpit has been, I hope you realize, and I trust is so, been absolutely in agreement with what God says in His Word. We have endeavored here not to preach the words or the will of man, but to preach the Word of God. But folks, where you find differences, where you find discrepancies in how you want to either apply or practice those things, don't beg off on because of the messenger. You go back and you deal with God and what He says in His Word. And deal with Him, not any person. You see, God is very careful here in His work. He's raised up a leader. Moses is going to be the one who's going to be in charge more than anybody else that is here. He has that task, and we're going to see where there's going to be some challenges even with that position of leadership. But for Moses, if he had acted unilaterally and just gone to the people and said, "People, God sent me to deliver you," then that would have offended the elders who were there. And the elders were the ones who had been waiting the longest and still alive. They were the ones who indeed the God's people had looked up to for some kind of spiritual encouragement in times of difficulty thus far before the Lord raises up Moses. Now they cannot be put aside, but they do need to be on board with God's plan. One of the greatest tools that Satan uses to defeat the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to divide his people. And to divide them on things that are more whimsical than biblical. And we need to be very, very careful about that. The testimony that we have here is we preach and we teach God's word, not the words of men. The testimony here is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any kind of human works whatsoever. Salvation is preached here and taught here in Sunday school and in every ministry as a gift of God. Okay? Therefore, we ought not to act as if we earned it or deserved it. Therefore, we ought not to disparage it as being something less than the importance of things that we think are important because they're part of the here and now, but do not pay any attention whatsoever to people's eternal destinies. The concern that is here is that we are in sync not just with each other, but with the Scriptures, and that there is perfect agreement. God has a work of deliverance to do no less today than He did back here in Exodus, the third chapter. But it is bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that indeed, when we speak to the unbelieving world that is around us, there is not the perception of division, there is not the perception of alternative point of views, but there is one consonant voice that points people to Jesus Christ and no one else. For the elders to be brought on board here, there is the need for them to acknowledge what God has already begun to do. I'm sure that they, if they were on board, they were ever grateful for the good news, for the annunciation that was being made. But it is annunciation that first needs to be grasped and understood by the people of God, but it doesn't end there either. It then needs to be brought to the attention of the unbelieving world, including the leaders of the unbelieving world. Come back to the text, and you'll see exactly what I mean. I read again verse 18, "And they shall hearken to thy voice, thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel." Here's the unity that is together. We're going to speak with one voice to Pharaoh. It's not going to be our words. It's not going to be Moses' words. It's going to be God's words. But the thing is, the leaders, the unbelieving leaders of the world, empires of whatever time in history it may well be, need to hear what God has to say. They shall hearken to thy voice. Thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech ye, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Let me elaborate the message that the unbelieving world and its leaders need to hear, because it's set forth rather succinctly here. First of all, earthly powers need to acknowledge there is somebody greater than they are. I sometimes look at the political leaders today that are so wrapped up in themselves and, you know, acquiring wealth to themselves and all those things. Hey, I was reading someplace and they said, you know, within the first 4 years, anybody who goes into Congress will be no less than a millionaire. I'm kind of curious as to how that works. Because when I look at that, I don't see statesmen, I see politicians, and there's a world of difference between the two. I see people who are more concerned about themselves than about the people they're called to represent. And folks, if you ask the question, why do people think that that can go along undisturbed? It's because they fail to know or have ever heard the fact of their accountability, hear me, their accountability before God for the opportunity that they are given, and how they either use it well or they fail to use it well, or they use it for themselves, or they use it according to the principles of Scripture for the benefit of the people. Let me just give you the reference here. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Paul writes these words. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. When you read the every, when you read the all, folks, that includes everybody, every one of us here, to the highest authority in the land. Everybody is answerable to God. Everybody. It needs to be heard. That's not something that we are to shy away from. Indeed, that would be something that caused us pause, because we realize that we're part of the everybody included here. But it isn't just the rank and file of citizens in the United States of America, it's the leadership also. And there is an accountability. Here in Exodus, the third chapter, the elders of Israel and Moses come to confront Pharaoh. Pharaoh, we're asking you nicely, would you give us an opportunity to leave Egypt and to go worship our God? Now, let me get into the details so you understand what's going on here. There has been limited ability of the children of Israel to carry out the law, such as it may have been understood up until this point in time, because under that captivity, there were great limitations. One of the things that was missing, at least as far as we can see here, is the ability to go and worship Jehovah God. When it comes to the question of where shall we worship Jehovah God, then there is one place, one piece of real estate here in the Old Testament Scripture that takes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 with a promise to Abraham. It's called Mount Horeb. It's called Mount Sinai in more recent times. When you see Mount Sinai in the news, understand we're talking about a place such as is being described here in the Scripture. 3 days' journey equals 117 miles, and the 117-mile distance is the distance from Egypt to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Why is Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, so important? Because it has this description in the Old Testament Scripture. It is called the, quote, Mountain of God. So what are we saying here? Moses and the elders come before the Pharaoh of Egypt. We need to go and to worship our God. We have been lacking this thing. And the thing is, it is not something that can be done here. There is a place to go. There is a place where we can meet with God. There is a place where we can worship Him in all propriety without any distractions of the unbelieving world around us and all those things that might take away our attention from being devoted to Him. Would you please let us go? It's going to take 3 days. Just to get there with all the people. But all the people need to go and worship Jehovah God. And the way to do that is to go where He indeed has made His presence known in this world, and that is on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. They're one and the same place. The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. What good news that was. He deigned to come into our world, but He didn't come to keep us where we are in Egypt. He came to take us out and to take us to a far better place, a place flowing with milk and honey, that which is rich with His blessings and His presence. And what we need to do first and foremost is we need to separate ourselves from the unbelieving world. We need to go and be in worship of Him before His place there on the mountain. I want you to see some very important principles that are attached here. First of all is the issue of the importance of worship. For people who have been caught up in captivity for 400 years, for people who have been abused and so forth and so on, you would think, boy, if we get out of here, we're going to do it our way. That would be the natural temptation of our old sinful natures. We didn't like the way they treated us. We can do it better all by ourselves. You don't see that here. Number one thought here. If indeed we're going to be delivered, then not only do we have a place to get away from, but we have a place that we need to go to. And it's not just the land flowing with milk and honey, but it is first and foremost the presence of God. I say to you here this morning, and for those of us who could say, in all honesty, Pastor, I know what the deliverance of God is in Jesus Christ. I've come to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'm so glad to know the forgiveness of sins. I'm so glad to have the hope of eternal life. I'm so glad for the difference it makes in the way in which I live my life now, because I want to live it in a way that reflects His glory, His word, and obedience to Him. But I tell you here this morning, though, if indeed that's where you claim to be, then the question then still exists then, what priority is worship to you? We don't have a mountain to go to. No. That's long ago, far away back there. We just simply have a gathering place like this. And when the scriptures tell us where two or more are gathered there together, there am I in the midst of them. We come into God's presence. And we don't come here to party. We don't come here to frolic around or be foolish. We come here to worship Him who alone is worthy of all of our worship and adoration. Something else also comes to mind when I look at this, and the need for God's people to extract themselves out of Egypt and to get far enough away from it in order to properly worship God. And this brings me back to one of the things you know is upon my heart, and that's with all the business of contemporary worship. And I just simply ask you a question in the light of what we see here, and see if you don't understand it the same way that it seems to me. That it seems nonsense that if you're going to depart from the unbelieving world to get apart with God and the fellowship and the worship with Him, why drag any of the baggage of Egypt with you to the mountain? I'm talking about music. I'm talking about all the nonsense of what's it called, sacramental or sacred dancing and all these other kinds of things that are going on today in churches that I read about. And What in the world are we thinking when we bring along all the junk that if we had sensibility in the light of God's word, we would say, I'm so glad to leave it behind. 3 days' journey is almost enough to be far enough away. I'd like to stay 3 days' journey away from it. And yet somehow we got to go back there and dredge it up. We got to go back there and grab some bits and pieces of something. You know, this goes back to my ideas of dumpster diving, you know. There's got to be something good back there. We just haven't found it yet. We got to dig deeper. There's an understanding that is here that says, you're going to worship God. You don't want any kind of distractions by the world of unbelief. To come here in a service like this is to escape all the stuff that is going on in your life outside of these walls. It's to come here so that we can focus our attention and praise God in song. We can come to learn to know Him better through His Word. We can rejoice in Christian fellowship, and we don't have that foul mouth language and nonsense that we hear outside. Go on inside here. And folks, we ought to be grateful. Because none of that stuff has any part or right whatsoever in the things of God. None whatsoever. Oh, what a shame for God's people to try to hang on to the world, try to hang on to the things of God, and somehow syncretize them in a way that doesn't fit, it can't fit, it never has, it never will. It is an impossibility, but people never give up trying. I can even predict what happens when that goes on. It's very simple. You'll hear less of the Word of God, and you'll hear more of the world when you try to bring them together. The true things of God will begin to shrink into a minority until ultimately they vanish out of sight and they're totally gone. And all you have is another variation of the unbelieving world inside the walls of a church. Is that what you see here? Furthermore, will you please notice, this wasn't an idea that Moses thought up or even the elders. This is God's determination. You go to Pharaoh and you say, please, would you excuse us for 3 days out, 3 days back? We really need to get back to God. We owe Him worship that we've not been able to carry on because we've been so buried in the things of Egypt. Because it has such a death grip upon us. I come back again to the text here this morning. A noble adventure, a correct idea. Yeah, that's what we ought to be doing. But the question is, will they be let go? And I read on verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. What? Lord, you told us to go and ask. 3 days' journey out, we'll worship the Lord. 3 days, we'll come back. Everything will continue the same as before. And he's going to say no? And you know, the response of our old natures is, Lord, why would you send us on a fool's errand? Lord, why would you ask us to do something and you know it's not going to work? And I'm going to answer a question with a question. Just how much do we trust God? And we read out of Numbers here this morning. Yeah. Does he keep his word? Yes, he does. Always has, always will. Does God always know what he's doing? Absolutely. Does he know what he's doing all the time? Yeah. Okay. Well, then, what are we doing here? You know, there may be things in our Christian life we look at and we say, well, you know, what good was that? And the truth of the matter is, in all honesty, this side of heaven, we may not know the answer to that question. But here's the point, though. He doesn't owe us explanations, especially in advance. He doesn't have to explain himself. He knows exactly where he's going, what he's doing. He knows exactly how it's going to all unfold. The first thing that comes to mind when I read verse 19 here is, can Moses and especially the elders, because they didn't have the burning bush experience, okay, Moses did. But can they go and in all sincerity say to Pharaoh, we beg your leave 3 days to go to Mount Horeb and worship our God. And then have it denied. And to come to the place where we just realize God is working something bigger, more extensive than just the things that you and I see in the immediate of our own experience. One of the things of Scripture that may be one of the harder pills to swallow, even by believers, is we are not called to understand, but we are called to obey. Now, there is much that we can understand, and we're thankful for that. But there are going to be those times when God says, just trust me. I know exactly where I'm going. I know exactly what it's all about. I know where this is all headed. And you needed to make the request. That request needed to be expressed. The Pharaoh of Egypt needs to understand. He's accountable to somebody. He's not, you know, the top cookie in the world and isn't accountable to nobody. All right. But by the same token, though, there is a work that God needs to do. And this may sound strange, but I believe in the study of this, that it's probably, to a large degree, more for the benefit of Pharaoh than it is for the elders and Moses. And the reason why I say that is because there is a plan that is alluded to here. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Now what's the point here? Pharaoh doesn't know the God of Joseph. Okay? That's where we started in the beginning of Exodus. He needs to learn. And as you can imagine, it may be kind of hard to educate somebody who's in such a position of power. And they may not be willing to hear some things that they don't like or they don't want to listen to or they don't want to hear. And so God's going to take Pharaoh to school. And it's not going to be fun. It's going to be painful. But when it's all said and done, there will be one clear conclusion, even for Pharaoh, that the God of the Bible, the God of the children of Israel, is greater than any God he has ever known or worshipped. There will be no further contest when it's all said and done. The final results will be in and they'll be settled. There's one God, the God of the Bible. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Yes, he will. There will be then that challenge that is there. I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. Not yet. His purposes are all right and good. Let's cheat a little bit and go further into the story. Go to Exodus chapter 14. Now, this isn't exactly reading the last chapter of the book to see how it all turns out, but it helps us a little bit. All right. Exodus chapter 14, verse 17, if you will, please. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Verse 18. Note it well, please. And the Egyptian shall know that I am the Lord. when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now, that's the point that's being established back here in chapter 3. God doesn't want his message of deliverance just kept to his people, whether it be the children of Israel or whether it be the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. It's a message that, according to the Great Commission, is designed really for the whole world to hear. The whole world needs to hear it. The whole world needs to know it. And the whole world needs to see the power of God. And if that causes us to go and to extend ourselves in such a way, and we go... Yeah, I read these verses here in Exodus, the third chapter, and I think about, you know, the times when we try to witness to unsaved friends or unsaved family members or acquaintances or whatever the setting may well be. And you know, it would be very possible in the flesh to say, that person's so messed up, they're so far gone, they've destroyed their life so bad, they'll never get saved. So therefore, we don't witness. So therefore, we just... be silent. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know who will or will not. Indeed, we are to treat every single unsaved person we know as somebody who can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All they need is somebody who cares enough to share the gospel. And that person is probably you more than anybody else. Truth be told. But we have become content to be silent. We have become content to, you know, we have the cliche. You know, let him do it. Okay? Let the other guy do it. Not me. And you know what? You may witness to some unsaved person and they may say, no. You going to go crawl in a ball in a corner somewhere and cry? You going to sit somewhere and suck your thumb and say, poor me. I tried, I quit, I'm not doing that anymore. No. World needs to hear. The leaders of the times in which we live need to hear. They're accountable. There's a resolution for their own soul's need. It's to come to Jesus Christ. Bend the knee to Him. Own the wisdom of God's Word. We don't want to be amongst those who consider witnessing as a fool's errand. It is never a fool's errand to be able to pronounce the truth of God's Word anywhere, anytime, to anybody. Never, never a fool's errand. Because you and I don't know what God can do with His Word. He's promised it will not return void. It won't come back to Him empty. It'll do exactly what He has purposed it to do. And the truth of that matter is, it may be to the salvation of somebody who we never thought would ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Or it may be that person turns against it and is embittered against it. And in the end result and the outcome of it, you know what happens? They come under the judgment of God. But they can't say they didn't hear. Yes, there will be the times when the message is rejected. And some of us may look at that and say, Pastor, that's kind of high risk. And I just simply point you to Job chapter 13, verse 15. And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What more can you do to somebody? God will unleash His power, His superior power. He'll bring His judgments upon all Egypt, upon Pharaoh, until all of them from Pharaoh on down are compelled to yield and surrender to the God of the Bible. Folks, we need to look at the world around us and realize the day is going to come when all of it's going to be submissive to Jesus Christ. Whether they want to or not, there won't be that opportunity of choice when that day comes. I read from Philippians, the second chapter. Paul writes from verse 9 there, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name." Verse 10, "That at the name of Jesus some knees should bow." No. "Every knee should bow." Read on. "Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There are people that you and I live amongst that's the farthest thought from their minds. But here's a fact. That day will come. Make no mistake. And they will be uttering some words that they never thought they would ever hear come out of their mouth. The only tragedy is it will be done so in the face of judgment rather than salvation. Because then it'll be too late to do it voluntarily. But it will come. The Scripture says so. There is then the ultimate outcome of all these things. When I read Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void." I'll read you the verse. "But it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." You and I may look at the mistreatment of this world of believers, but God has it all figured out and it's all accounted for. And while God doesn't balance all of his books on Monday, they'll all be at the end marked paid in full. And here's a foretaste of it in the last two verses, and I read them. "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty." I love that phrase. It's not like you're going to be dismissed from Egypt with nothing in your pockets to show for all those centuries of service. It's not as if the world doesn't owe God's people something, if for nothing else, for their testimony, for their morality, for their biblical principles. Those are worth something. Verse 22, "But every woman shall borrow," and the word "borrow" is not really the best word there, "shall receive." All right? When the children of Israel finally come to the Exodus out of Egypt, they're going to be so glad, they're going to just give them things. "Jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." You will take from there that which is really yours. God's even going to deal with all the labors, deal with all the sorrow, deal with all the hardness, deal with all the difficulty. Because he sees and he knows and he will deliver. And they will not go empty-handed at all. Proverbs 10:22, and with this I close, says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That's exactly how God's people are going to leave Egypt. Folks, that's exactly how we're going to leave this miserable world. We may not be in jewels and silver and gold, but folks, we got something waiting for us in heaven that's far more worthwhile and far richer. Because we're looking forward to being at home with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to understand the things that are set forth before us. Oh Lord, help us to be glad if we can escape Egypt. Help us to treasure the times of worship of the Lord, to worship in His presence. Help us to set a high value upon spiritual things above all the mundane and earthly. And help us, indeed, to be a testimony for Christ. The world needs to hear the truth. It only comes from those who know it and know Christ. Help us here this morning that we might indeed be resolute in having a clear testimony to warn the world, a warning they may heed or may not. That's not ours to do. That's the Spirit of God's work. But oh, we pray that the Spirit would be busy even in these last days. May we see people come to know Christ. Truly know what it means to be delivered from the bondage of sin and death. And to know life in Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.